you're brand new today, we've been in a series in the book of John entitled Have Life is our theme, that Jesus came that we might have life and life to the full. Today we're going to focus on the issue of bend, don't break. You'll find that in the text today, it is not prescripted, it is not mandated by God. God has not given us three principles where we should live our life. There's not seven rules of success here. There are simply some observations in the life of Christ that should help us as we live life. Even as the Apostle Paul said, whatever you have heard or seen in me, put that into practice. Many times the best way to teach our soul and to teach our mind is to see what somebody else has done. And certainly when we look at the life of Christ, we can see what he did, and it's quite incredible as we consider. John chapter 4 talks about the living water, one of the most fascinating passages in the Word of God. What is this water? How does it enable us not to thirst again? But today, Jesus is being presented as one who is tired, who is weary, who is thirsty, who is hungry. It's hard to see our Lord in this fashion. We want to see Jesus high and lifted up. We want to see Jesus exalted. We want to see Jesus in power. We want to see Jesus as conqueror. We want to see Jesus just take over the whole thing. We want Jesus to come, amen? But here we are. Jesus, in our text today, is tired and hungry and thirsty. And I hope this passage speaks to you. First, let us look. What do we do when we're tired, hungry, and thirsty? Well, we should make adjustments. Look at verses 1 through 3 today. As we're going to go through verse 9, it says, now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although the text interjects, Jesus himself was not baptizing, but only his disciples. He left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. You know, much of the narrative of the Gospels, sometimes we just lose what's going on and we don't picture what's happening. We just kind of breeze over it because we're not to the meat of the text. We're not to the living water. We're not to the exciting stuff. Sometimes we pick and choose what we want to preach because it's the exciting part. There are certainly passages that are easy to preach, amen? Easy passages to read and easy to meditate upon. And sometimes when we do that, we miss the flow of the text and see what is actually happening here. Let's dig in. Number one, as we consider our circumstances. Consider your circumstances. What do we do when we're sick and tired and hungry? The text is now and when. Two different terms. One is to kind of give us the process of reason. The other is to kind of give us a reference of time. Now and when Jesus heard, he learned something. You know, throughout this text, we are going to see what John meant in chapter 1 and verse 14, where it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We must consider as we look at the life of Christ that he was both God and man living at one time. And here in our text today, in the first 9 verses, we're going to see Jesus as a man, and he learned something. Doesn't that strike you? You see, earlier he said we testify to what we see and what we know. Jesus was certain about these things, but here he has to learn it through the grapevine. He has to learn it through the messages that are given. And so the text presents it. Jesus is learning something new. In his humanity, Jesus learned. As a child, he had to grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. He learned it. And so we see what Hebrews 4 and verse 15 says, when it says we have a high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses. You know, what if we knew all that we knew now back when we were 12, right? You know, I mean, why is youth wasted, sorry, young people, on the stupid? You know, what if we knew everything back then, what we know now? Oh, it'd be so much easier. In fact, sometimes I wish that when we got to know Jesus Christ, he would just impart all wisdom to us, and then we could live great lives. None of the mistakes. Jesus made no mistakes, but he was certainly learning something new, and that was that the Pharisees heard about him. They heard what he was doing. Now remember, the Pharisees, Jesus unequivocally calls them hypocrites in the book of Matthew. They were just on the wrong side of the fence. The Pharisees were a religious group of people. They were a fundamentalist group of people. I have a lot in common with them. They liked the Word of God. They could quote the Word of God. And yet they tended towards outside or outward observance rather than an inward change. And so Jesus didn't have very kind words about them. And what did they hear? They heard that Jesus was having success. more success than John the Baptist. And they were concerned about John, but after all, he was wearing camel clothes. He ate locusts, you know, grasshoppers. You know, that's going to pass. That's a fad, right? And so they could kind of like just wait it out. They really couldn't wait it out. They ended up having to put John the Baptist to death because he wouldn't stop talking. And so the same would be true of Jesus. They were going to squish his voice. You know, and it wasn't just Jesus baptizing. It was all of his disciples were baptizing. This was a serious movement, and it did not involve them. Why is this important? Jesus learned that the Pharisees were upset about what he was doing. You see, he had already gone up into the temple. Remember that? And when he cleansed the temple, you remember that? And when he had done miracles up in the Jerusalem, you remember that? You see, all the people were going after him, and they would have none of that. They were losing their popularity. So Jesus is considering his circumstances. Now, you would think that the God of heaven, who has all power and all might, would say, hey, let me show you this one. You would think that the God of all the universe, who the creator of all things, the one who is able to do miraculous things, would just send down a lightning bolt, right? He's considering his circumstances. What does he do? He, number two, alters his course. A very human, mundane, common choice. It says he left Judea and departed. There's that kind of combination of two words, separated from these and went to another location. So he departed again for Galilee. You know, we need to consider that Jesus' ministry was in Judea and Galilee and kind of in between in Samaria. And so we see this process of him going back and forth across these trails. Again, as we think about why did Jesus leave? Well, his hour had not yet come. It was not his time to draw a line in the sand. You know, we know from the book of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, the text says, now, therefore, let nothing move you, knowing that your labor is not in vain. There are times when we will draw a line in the sand. There are times when we will say, you know what, I tried to contain the word of God, but I could not. It was a fire that burns within me. There are times when we stand firm and we stay the course. But Jesus demonstrates that sometimes it is okay to alter that course, to make a different choice. He changes. He moves. He leaves. Rather than make a confrontation, rather than make a scene, he could have brought the whole thing to a head right there in the first year of his ministry, but he had so much more planned. You know, one of the reasons why we burn out is because we flame out, and that is because we try to draw a line in the sand that forces our hand. This is the idea of flexibility. You know, when I was younger, I was on the wrestling team, and we had to work a lot on stretches. And, you know, I want you to try this at home, but sign, get a waiver from your doctor first. You know, try to touch the floor palms down, right? You know, when I was a kid, I could actually do that. I won't even embarrass myself by getting anywhere close to that position. You know, stretching, bending, flexibility. I would wonder if your spouse would call you flexible, right? I wonder if you are rigid. I wonder if you are stuck. I wonder if you are unwilling to move. Jesus demonstrates very clearly, well, here they come. I'm going that way. Yeah, I want to look at number three to understand your limits. And the text says, and he had to pass through Samaria. And he had to do it. You know, when this term had is used in the New Testament, many times it comes with the idea of the sovereignty of God. It was absolutely necessary because this was in God's sovereign plan. But in the imperfect, it usually means it's just a logical barrier. He was here, he had to go through here to get over there. You know, it's interesting, the Pharisees, there was another road. It was a much longer road, and they went way around. And sometimes we as believers, we take the long road to get to where Jesus wants us to be, the long way. Jesus went the most direct way, but he understood he had to pass through. That term pass through is not simply an idea that it's going to be a simple stop. It's a movement. It's kind of like to get to Seattle, we got to go through Bellevue and Kirkland. There's a process there. But he had to do it. Didn't really want to do it. You know, later on in his ministry, Jesus actually said, don't take the gospel to the Samaritans. He said, you know, let's move aside from that. But at this moment in time, because of what was happening, because he had to make a change, he had to go this direction. He had to go to Samaria. You know, for those who may not know the history of the Samaritans, well, we need to understand that, you know, the Jews and the Samaritans didn't like each other. You know, an age-old problem. You know, sometimes I will have somebody say, well, Mike, I can't go to your church because I don't like so-and-so. And I think, you know, you better check to see if you're in the kingdom of God, right? You know, there ought to not be that kind of animosity between peoples. You know, within our culture right now, it seems like we are going more and more aggressive into making distinctions between this person and that person, this nationality and that nationality, this place and that place. You know, that was the same thing that was happening in Jesus' day. I hate the Samaritans. That would be the typical Jewish response to these people. You know, again, a little more history here. Why did they hate them so bad? You know, Samaria was the capital city of the 10 northern tribes when they rejected David's son in regard to the kingdom of God. Right? There were 12 tribes. 10 stayed with Rehoboam, and 2 stayed with Rehoboam, and 10 left. And they made up their own city. You know, isn't that what we typically do? You know, you could look at the history of Christianity and we could see 10 tribes went there and 10 tribes went here. You know, we could see the idea that we just break off and, well, we're the true and we're the faithful and all the rest. Samaritans. Again, it went deeper than that. When Israel was sent back to the land under Ezra, you know, Samaritans would help when they were being in good times. But the Samaritans rejected the need for help in bad times. And so they were the unfaithful friend. You ever had the unfaithful friend? There when times are good. When times are good, be happy. And those kind of friends are there, right? When times are good, be happy. And we have friends at that time. When times are bad, we find out who our real friends are, right? Who loves me? Who cares? One of the gentlemen in the church this morning came up to the front row as I was sitting there and said, hey, nobody comes greets the pastor, I'm going to greet you today. And I thought, that bless my soul. Bless my soul. Who are your friends? Who cares? You know, Jesus understood these kind of limitations. You know, again, when we're looking at an observation in Scripture and what Jesus did or what the Apostle Paul did, it's important for us to look at other passages of Scripture to see if these things be so. And I want you to consider Matthew 10 and verse 23. Jesus was saying, when they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Jesus himself is saying, you know what? It's okay to bend. It's okay to turn. It's okay to change. Sometimes it's okay to change from one church to another. Sometimes it's okay to change from one job to another. Sometimes it's okay to change from one ministry to another. It's okay to change. Again, Jesus is demonstrating that life requires adjustments. The rigid person, the stuck person, the individual who's just, you know, set in their ways, they are going to rub people the wrong way. And oftentimes will not have the kind of success that Jesus desires. Let's look at the next idea here in observation in regard to what Jesus did. Rest when possible. In verse 5, it says, so he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, and near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. And Joseph's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well, and it was the sixth hour. You know, as you look at what Jesus did, this was a normal stop along the road. There was a bend in the road, the well was there, they were going to take a different direction, there was a town there. And by the way, many scholars argue what town that was and where was this location. You know, the author himself says, you know, it's a town called such and such, as if it was not familiar. It's kind of a little moment in time. You know, you consider road trips that we take. You know, do you remember the places that you passed through? That was Sychar, just a place to pass through. Sometimes life and the meaning of life and the purposes by which Jesus left us here happen in those pass-through towns. But first, as we begin to look at this, let's look, number one, for the rest stops. Look for the rest stops. You know, many years ago, we used to take mission trips to Mexico. We would load up in vans. We'd have a whole caravan of caravans. There'd be 7 to 9 of these vehicles headed down the road. And my son would call the man van, you know, and we'd all load up in that thing and we'd hit the road. And John Groen, he would always be, you know, ready and willing to stop at all the rest stops. We had walkie-talkies back then. Remember before cell phones, we could just talk to one another. We had walkie-talkies and breaker, breaker. This is Gold Wing number 6, right? And it was just a great time heading down the road. For any of you who remember that. And anybody got to take a rest stop? And then the, you know, the 10 walkie-talkies would be going back and forth. Yes, please, right? Look for the rest stops. You know, Jacob's Well was an obvious place to stop. There was history there. There was experience there. The field that Joseph, that Jacob had given the sons of Joseph was here. You know, you can imagine for Christ, who knows all things, he learned that they had were talking about him, but he does know all things. He could have stopped and reflected at this moment in time because he saw the rest stop and he stopped. He's looking for it. You know, way back before we had all these cell phones, there was a little app on MapQuest that would tell you where all the local businesses were. And so we highlighted Starbucks. And so as we Seattleites were driving down to Tijuana, Mexico, there was all these Starbucks along the way. And we would ask, is it okay to stop? And everybody would be, yes, please. What do the rest stops look like in your life? What are the spots where you stop and reflect and think? You know, remember that Jesus' first miracle was the miracle at a wedding. John the Baptist has just portrayed Jesus as the groom to take his bride. At the well, it is possible that Jesus would reflect that it was here that Isaac and Jacob and Moses all found their wives at the well. My dad preached a message. My dad was my pastor when I was growing up. That explains a lot of things, right? But my dad was my pastor when I was growing up, and he preached a sermon that I still remember, and he said, go to the well, young man. Go to the well. And what that meant was, hey, you're not going to find your bride here at home. You better get out there where they're going to, you know, be found. And remember that Rebecca was out there, and she watered the camels, and you go, that's the one. It was a great day when I went to the well and found my wife, Heidi. Delightful day. But again, as we think about Jesus' reflections, it is possible that he reflected on the ministry that he had, but he sat down. And so number two, I want us to look at, give yourself permission to sit down. You know, you type A individuals, I could ask you to raise your hands. Right, but I won't. You type A individuals, and a lot of them are here. I don't know why we tend to attract a bunch of these kind of people, but, you know, it's more than half. You know, you just want to keep going and keep at it and keep marching. Jesus, the text says, here's the reason. So Jesus was weary. You know, the root word of the word weary, which simply means to be tired or to have toil, the root word means to be beat or to be beat down. Or to be beaten. Have you ever in your ministry gotten to a place where you are beat tired? You know, this message may not be the right one for you. You've maybe never been tired in the Lord. You've never been exhausted for his namesake. You've never wearied yourself. Where the Apostle Paul says, we worked night and day. We were weary. We were tired. I would challenge you to consider, have you been like Jesus and his disciples and baptized who knows how many? We don't want to, you know, the text says because of the journey, the travel, and certainly this is at least 35 miles by the way the crow flies, and probably a whole lot more as you go up and down in the path. But Jesus' ministry, where he was preaching night and day in Judea, and thousands, perhaps hundreds of thousands, were following Jesus. It was making a scene. And Jesus at this moment in time says, I'm going to sit down. You know, do we consider that God of the universe said, 6 days shall you labor and 1 day rest? Now, we know as a church, you know, we like the early church met on the first day of the week. That's why we gather on Sunday. The tradition is there. In fact, we're not told to worship on Sunday, but it has been the culture of the church in response to the fact that Jesus raised on the first day. And so the church honors that, and that's why we do that. And so we don't, in essence, honor the Sabbath. If you look at the Ten Commandments, all are repeated in the New Testament except for honor the Sabbath. But the principle of rest is rooted in the very foundation of the creation of God. Rooted in the very foundation of the creation of God. God works 6 days and then he rests. You know, within our modern culture, do we ever stay home? Do we ever just sit down? Do we ever just light a fire in the wood stove and enjoy the warmth that God has for us? Too often we're going here and there, and if we're tired, we get more tired. He was weary from the journey, so he sat down at the well. You know, I would ask you to consider, do you take rest in your everyday routine of life? Is this a normal pattern for you? Again, the scripture says one man considers every day alike. Some consider days special. I don't think there's a mandate that we have to on Saturday, you know, put all down and only walk a certain number of feet before we pick something up. I think most of those traditions were rooted in the narrative that the Pharisees had put in place. But the principle of rest is certainly there. Why is it important? Well, how about this one, number three, to wait on the Lord? The text says it was the sixth hour. Now, for them, we should understand this is noon. Sometimes I wish the modern versions would just translate, it was noon, it was three, it was six, it was nine. It would help us understand the text so much clearer. But the sixth hour is right in the middle of the day, the heat of the day. The text will later say, and we'll look at this in a moment, that the disciples had been sent ahead up into the village to buy food. But here he is, sitting at a well, midday with a long way to go. You know, as I reflected and meditated upon this idea, you know, 1 Thessalonians 2:9 did come to my mind. I thought, well, the Apostle Paul worked night and day. You know, shouldn't that be our model? Shouldn't we follow what Paul does? Shouldn't we just be the kind that work and work ourselves to be spent and spend in the kingdom of God? But then I reflected on John the Baptist himself, revealed to us in Isaiah chapter 40, and I read a little more of the text. Most of us know the bottom part of Isaiah 40, not the top part. The top part deals with John the Baptist and his coming. The bottom part, let's look at it in verse 28. It says, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. Jesus himself was demonstrating the great goodness of the Word of God. Even in his humanity, as God, he could not be tired. As man, he was exhausted. And even the young men are wearied, but those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. What does that look like for you, believer? What does that look like? You know, too often we spend week in and week out never reflecting on the things of God, never meditating on the Word of God, but if we will sit down, we will find those rest points in our life. When we will make those a habit of the way that we conduct ourselves, we will find that time to say, God, work in me to will and to act according to your purpose. God, work in me to renew my strength. God, work in me that I not burn out. Too many ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ have wearied themselves to the point of exhaustion and are now broken. I could give you a long list of it, and I tell you what, I could do the same many people in the kingdom of God. They worked until they got frustrated and then found themselves friendless and walked away from their God. Wait on God. If you are struggling with something right now, would you wait on the Lord? Would you just take some time to meditate upon God's word, to reflect upon what you're doing? Can the decision that you are making wait for a season of time? Wait on the Lord. Lastly today, ask for help. Ask for help when you're wearied and tired and thirsty. And we're having some problems there. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman, and a Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. You know, this is a striking text, and we're going to dig into it more next week as we think about what God does in the life of this woman. But I just want you to make some observations here. First off, number one, Jesus lets his need be known. Lets his need be known. How often in our Christian lives are we suffering and we have not told anyone? You know, Scripture says if somebody is sick, what does it say? It says, call on the elders that they would pray for you. You know, the elders of this church would be delighted to come to the hospital with you and to pray with you, to come to your house and pray with you. Call on them. Ask for them to come. Ask your friends, would you help me? You know, I bought a house many years ago, and my wife literally said to me, she said, what husband who loved his wife would buy this house? What husband who loved his wife would buy this house? And I said, oh, honey, it's going to be great. It's going to be great. I had to ask for some help because I was way in over my head. I remember my friend John Fulmer. John is with Jesus. I miss him. He's a dear friend. He'd say, Mike, I'm coming over to your house. Coming over. Oh, that's okay, John. Really, I got it covered. Now I'm coming over. No, really, John, I bought this. It's my decision. I should bear the penalty of it, right? I'm coming over. You know, one of the things that we need to do in Christ is to work on the kinds of relationships that would come over when you are in need. You know, you can go to life group, and we can just all do the pat answers, or we can engage in life. But we're not going to engage in life until you let the need be known. I'm lonely. I've got no friends. Nobody calls me. Now that's an invitation, is it not? You know, the men's ministry getting together on Saturday morning, you know, you can come and have a bagel. I liked it when they did bacon. I'll come again when they do bacon again, Chuck. We can eat bacon and bagels and just praise Jesus and be glad that we have a church and we can gather together, or we can make friends that says, hey, you want to go out and do something? Men, this is a truth. You don't have any friends unless they're doing something with you. That's what men do. We do stuff. We carry clubs and beat on rocks, right? Shoot guns, shoot bows, rock climb, go on hikes. If you're my friend, we go to Starbucks. I'm going with Len this Wednesday. And why? Because he said, Mike, can we go to Starbucks? And I said, sure, let's go. And he goes, well, when can that happen? I go, well, you know what? The way I work is in my calendar. And so I opened up the calendar this morning and said, here it is, Wednesday at 10. You can see us there if you're my friend. Now don't all show up. Let your need be known. Jesus said, I thirst. Do those words strike you? I thirst. Do you remember when Jesus would say this again? I thirst on the cross. Psalm 69 says, they offer me gall, they offer me vinegar. I thirst. You know, I wonder if we as the people of God break because we don't bend. And what I mean by that is because we don't let people know who we are and what we're struggling with. You know, James says very clearly, confess your sins one to another that ye be healed. But I want you to see the necessity to communicate with somebody the depth of your sorrow and the depth of your sin. Let your need be known. It's been a delight for me with our care ministry to replace furnaces and fix cars and pay bills, cover mortgages. You know, that stuff all happens here at ABC. Now, we don't say, and it was Mike because he was broke, right? We don't say that because you know what? Time and chance happen to us all, and so we protect those who are in need. Galatians 6 makes it very clear, do good to all men, especially the household of faith. I would have it that Avondale Bible Church learns how to meet a need and express a need. Bend, don't break. Number two, I'm just going to label this recognize barriers. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for me, a woman? You know, later on in the text, the disciples were astonished, shocked that Jesus was talking to a woman. And so it's really hard to define the culture of the time, to say what was really the status of women at this point. Well, it was enough of a strain that his disciples were shocked that Jesus was talking to a woman. Shocked, chagrined. Oh my goodness. You know, there are barriers out there. There are real things that hinder. And, you know, the woman eventually did give him a drink, I think, although the text never says so, right? We just have to assume Jesus said, oh yeah, I really meant it. I'm thirsty. Barriers. You know, again, when we consider cultural barriers, we as the people of God need to be a whole lot more sensitive. We need to be able to recognize that much of our language is bigoted, much of our language is hateful, much of our language is not rooted in the grace that God gives us. You know, when the text says, always be ready to give a reason for the hope that lies within you, it says, but with two things, gentleness and respect. Respect for who? Gentleness for who? Those who are in the world, those who are in the flesh, those who are a long way from God. See, we only respect those who respect us. We only respect those who are, you know, lifted up or succeeding. But the Word of God says gently, gently. In fact, the Word of God says a soft answer turns away wrath. Man is hostile to God because of his sin. The gentleness and softness of our Lord speaks to a woman in her time of need rather than says to her, you dirty, filthy woman. Give me a drink. Lastly today, focus on your core mission. It says, for the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Well, says who? Right? Jesus came. At one point, he does say, you know what, let's skip the towns of Samaria for now. But we find in Acts chapter 1, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Jesus in verse 35 says, I got meat to eat. In essence, yes, he was tired. Yes, he was thirsty. Yes, he hadn't had lunch yet. But ultimately, what rejuvenates his soul? Coming back to his core mission in life. Why are you here? And I don't mean at church today. Why are you here at this moment in time? Who are you? What is your ministry? What did God call you to do? What are the core values of your household? And are you purposely driving after those things? Jesus ultimately, when he was sick, not sick, but when he was tired and hungry and weary, he came back to understand, I am here that all might find the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I would end today with Matthew 11, 28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know, the message I want you to hear today is that God is a gracious God, a kind God. It is okay to sit down. It's okay to make adjustments. It's okay to ask for help. Don't break. Find a way to find the peace of God. You know, the serenity prayer used by AA. It says, God, give me the serenity to change the things I can, or accept the things that, pardon me, I probably ought to just read it, right? I've never been to AA. I think that's one of the prerequisites of being a pastor, has not been to AA. Well, it does say, don't be given to wine, right? Who cares? You know it. Give me the peace. Now that was funny. Give me the peace to accept the things I cannot change and the courage to change the things I can. Amen. God, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word and I thank you that it speaks to us. God, let it be encouraging that Jesus himself rested. Jesus himself asked for help. Jesus himself altered his course so that he not be persecuted. God, help us all. God, help us change. Help us be flexible. Help us, God, be willing to be humble and say, I have a need. And God, help us really and truly courage and reach out to one another and to offer a cup of cold water in Jesus' name. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.